Take your Bibles with me, would you, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So we're going to wrap up our series this morning. And the question we want to ask ourselves as we get started is, what's one of the ultimate expressions of love? And we think about that in our mind's eye. There's lots that we could probably say, but we think of the most important kind of expressions. We think of sacrifice. We think of laying one's life down for another or for our children, feeding your children while you go hungry. There are various ways that we have some of the deepest expressions of love. Of course, there's a relationship, the intimate relationship between husband and wife. There's many ways that we can express love, but we think of the ultimate expression. We think of Jesus on the cross, right? Giving his life for us. He modeled to us what that ultimate expression of sacrifice is. And the overarching principle when it comes to this idea of life and liberty is sacrifice. What does sacrifice look like? How does it get implemented in life? And what we're talking about here is this idea of meat being sacrificed to idols. So without reading the whole passage, I'll just summarize it by this. There were people in Corinth who were at the market and they would buy meat sacrificed to idols because it was probably cheaper. And then they'd bring it home and eat it and they, hey, no problem. I can eat meat sacrificed, whatever. I know there's no such thing as idols and blah, 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 blah. But there were people in the church. There were people in the Christian community who felt that if they ate that meat, they would be engaging in idol worship. They felt that way. Their consciences was seared. And so in verse 7, he says, however, not all believers know this. What is the know this? Verse 4, so what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we know that an idol is not really a god, and small g, and that there is only one god, big G. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords, but for us, he says there's one God, one Father. Verse 7, however, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. And it is true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to idols? So, because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against another believer, other believers, by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So here we find at the front end of this time together is that apparently there was people at Corinth who were engaging in activities that are not, they're not forbidden. They're not forbidden. But they were doing it in the congregation in terms of the fellowship with other believers. And those believers thought that eating this meat would be akin to committing idolatry. But it's worse than that, because these believers who, with the strong conscience, with knowledge, is what Paul said, these believers with knowledge were not only saying, we don't care about, you know, hey, there's no false idols, too bad. We're going to eat our pork chops and hog maw and all that other stuff. We don't care. You don't have to eat it, but don't condemn me for eating it. And by the way, since there's no other gods, here's some meat that was sacrificed. So it wasn't just that they were engaging in activity, because Paul said it's not sinful. So for those that have a strong conscience, their conscience is stronger. We're not talking about things that are expressly forbidden. There are things that are expressly forbidden for everybody. But in this case, meat sacrificed to idols is not idolatry. Paul said there's no sin in this. He says we all know this, but some believers are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. And then he says, it's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. Remember last time we talked about the law and how that the law doesn't save, and by working law and practicing law doesn't save? So not eating this meat is not going to save you. That's what the superior in knowledge were saying. And so these themes are ever present in the Christian experience, this idea of sacrifice, of course. And that's where we're going at. This is part of the end conclusion of this passage and this idea that we have to learn what sacrifice looks like for the sake of brother or sister in Christ. And Paul says here that it is love that strengthens the church. And so those who were once Gnostics were making use of their knowledge, because Gnostic is, that root is knowledge, right? The Gnostics were using their superior knowledge to say, well, we know better than you. How many times have you heard other Christians or other people say, I know better than you. I have this knowledge that you don't have. And so since they had this knowledge of no other gods, then they used that as a means to eat meat from the market that was sacrificed to idols, of course. Now imagine that these Christians were gathering together at fellowship and meat was at the table, and some apparently believed that if they ate the meat, they would be participating in idol worship. And so the question you should ask yourself this morning is, would you eat the meat? Why? Why not? You see, the problem here is that we can't use current examples because they don't, in from contemporary culture, about social norms. We can't use those because they're not quite the equivalent. And the reason they're not quite the equivalent is because if you do something that, while might be acceptable and not illegal and not immoral, other people might think it's wrong, but you're not engaging in idol worship and they don't think that you're engaging in idol worship by doing it. For instance, one of these would be drinking alcohol. Most of the evangelical Christian community would frown upon that, generally speaking. But it's not expressly forbidden in Scripture. You have to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's not expressly forbidden in Scripture. So why would I tell anyone you can't drink? That's immoral. It's wrong. It's not the truth. But there's a strong reasons why you shouldn't. But it's not equivalent to say that if another person sees you have a beer or a glass of wine, and they say, oh, well, or you get that, you know, sometimes when you feel like you're being judged or vice versa, it's not the equivalent because you're not engaging in idol worship. See the problem? You're not engaging in idol worship, and no one thinks you're engaging in idol worship by having a glass of wine. That's the problem. So there is no real equivalent in here. And the question is now, if that person believed that you were engaging in idol worship, would you eat the meat? Why? It's a rhetorical question. Why? Why not? Remember last time we said that since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This includes the cheeseburger. This includes the pork chop. This includes the steak. This includes how we spend our money. This includes what we watch. Blah, blah, blah. You understand. Every area of our lives should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, the overriding principle for the young person is, I can do this because it's not expressly forbidden in Scripture. But for the more mature person, we might say, that's true, but I'm not going to do that because I love my brother or sister. And they might be offended. So I won't do it around them. That's what the Bible says. The specific example is found in Scripture right here. The only challenge that we have is, are we engaging in idolatry? No. And are we expressly saying to another person, here, have some pork chops? No, we're not saying that. So the challenge here is that we try to find the overriding principle. So when it comes to the faith community, what do we find? The overriding principle of love and peace, love and peace and sacrifice. That's what we find are the overriding principles for the passage. And it relates directly to this idea of freedom because we have to allow ourselves the freedom to sacrifice for another person, for their benefit. We have to allow ourselves the freedom to sacrifice for the benefit of another. So Paul argues that we should abstain from eating meat at fellowship for the sake of love and the one who has a weaker conscience. One group said, of course, sinners. The other group said legalists. You see how this comes out in the text? So here in verse 10, for if you others see you with your superior knowledge, because you know there are no other gods, eating food that has been offered to an idol, for if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So now we have another principle, right? Will somebody else be encouraged by my bad behavior? You can't say that, because we're not talking about bad behavior. But see, that's what's happened in the Christian church for many centuries. Is it really bad behavior? You have to mount that question to yourself and your conscience with God. It's not wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's not, if it's not expressly forbidden in Scripture, there's no violation of God's principles. In other words, you ask yourself the question, simple, is this immoral? Is this immoral? And for you, it might be. And for someone else, it may not be. In the areas that are gray, adultery is wrong for everybody. Fornication is wrong for everybody. Stealing is wrong for everybody. Lying is wrong for everybody. The Ten Commandments are the rights and the wrongs for everybody. But in these areas of social context, which is what this expressly is talking about, we have two groups probably, one that says they're sinners by doing that, and the others that are saying, I can eat this meat, is saying you're legalists, right? So eating meat is not a sin. He says that in verse 8. It is true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But what if you can gain the heart and mind of the brother in love by sacrificing the meat or the privilege to eat the meat? What if we express love in sacrificing our right for their benefit? That's the principle. So when it comes to these gray areas in the Christian experience, we have to allow ourselves the freedom to sacrifice for another person, for their benefit. Because Paul said elsewhere that part of the body's job is to build one another up. We're not out trying to tear one another down by expressing and exercising liberties. And if I have a liberty that's tearing someone down, I would stop exercising that liberty. And I hope you would too. Because that's not the point. Now, there is some other things about the offended that we'll get to in a minute. So if eating meat causes another to feel convicted or tempted to defile their conscience, then they're using their freedom to cause another to stumble, and that clearly is wrong. So where it would look like is this. Maybe you do genuinely feel that it's wrong for you to eat pork. That's about the closest equivalent. You have to leave out the idea of idolatry here because it doesn't apply, right? So if you don't eat pork, or maybe you're a vegan, and I don't know that, and I invite you over to dinner to my house, and I have a big pork roast on the table, that's going to be a bit of a problem. But it would be worse if I cut it up and said, here. And then they said, you know, they put them in a pickle, see? And then they go, I can't eat that. And you're like, come on, you big baby. Eat the pork. You know? Come on. See, that's where it becomes sinful. That's where it becomes sinful. And you kind of force yourself on another person's conscience. That's what you're doing. And you're making them, because they don't want to be offensive back, they don't want to disrespect your hard work in preparing the smoked pork butt, they'll eat it. Well, now they're going to go home and be like, oh, they'll have a gut ache the rest of the day. You see the kind of conflict that we would put one another in by doing that? It's not fair. And if I do that, it's wrong. But what the right principle was, if I didn't know, then I remove the pork chops and, well, I guess we'll run over to Jimmy John's then. You know? What is it, food so fast you freak? Well, run down to Jimmy John's and get it straightened out. Right? Because then you're expressing love. You're not going to engage in that when they're there. You're not going to eat in front of them. That's just not right. So we would forego our desire to eat pork chops for the benefit of the other person, to respect their values and respect their beliefs. And that's sacrificial. And that's the principle. We might have the right as a believer to do something, but if it will cause another to move away from Christ, then it becomes immoral. Then it becomes immoral. Consequently here, Paul is not talking about anything that happens in private. What he does say in verse 13, so if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Right. So around other believers in the family of faith, in fellowship, in the community, you're not going to do something that would cause another to move away from Christ or think that they can do it because you're doing it. So since God's law has been written on our hearts, and we refer back to the overall series that we've been preaching on, since God's law has been written on our hearts, we as individuals can distinguish between evil and good, sinfulness and righteousness, spirit's desires and fleshly desires. We certainly can tell. We know. And so consider our founding fathers. I mentioned this back in September-ish or so. For all their wisdom may have inadvertently triggered off a distortion of Christianity by speaking about our rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Actually, none of those are guaranteed in the Bible, you realize. None of those. But we bonded together socially. We formed a union, a representative republic, to get together for protection, governance, starting of a place of peace, warfare, if we had a military to build up, commerce, and so on. So these aren't wrong. They're not immoral. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They're not wrong. They're not immoral. I don't know how much they're rights. Now, they are rights as it relates to the Constitution, though, right? And by law, they are now. Because we've decided as a people that we're going to protect one another, and we got each other's back when it comes to these things. And we're going to stand together and share these values on purpose. So the Christian realizes that before God, however, he or she possesses no rights by nature. In our sinfulness, we have forfeited all of our rights. Remember? Remember when you came to Jesus? Remember when you accepted the Lord Christ in your heart, in your life? And you said, Lord, I forsake all for you. That's the day that you gave up your rights. That's the day that you gave up your rights in Christ. And you took on his life. And we forfeited our rights. And only when we recognize that we do not deserve our rights can we properly exercise them as a privilege. So sometimes the exercising of our right is sacrificing. Sometimes doing the right thing is to sacrifice. And we want to thank God for that. This passage isn't as hard as you might think. And we're going to go to Romans 14 in a minute because it puts the icing on the cake here. So in Corinth, there were those who were calling others to join them or emulate their behavior. That's the difference. That's the distinction. We have to be fair and truthful to the scripture what it says. We're not going to say something it doesn't say. And that goes, even if the camp that I would align with for the most part is adding to the text, which most of the time they are, and I'm going to disagree with them, we're not going to add to the text here. We're going to preach what the text says. And the principles are clear. Sacrifice, love of one another, in those areas that are gray, mind your own business. In other words, do what you got to do. But if someone's offended, then don't do it around them. Don't eat hog maw and pork chops around them. Get the barbecue out, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be limited to those things. There are plenty of things in our culture, in our social context, even within Christians, that are gray. There's plenty of gray areas. So when it comes to the gray areas, something that's not expressly forbidden in Scripture, then be mindful of sacrificial love. That's what the text says. And don't encourage others to do something that might be against their conscience. So, now about the offended. We've been talking a little bit more about the person that's eating the meat. Let's talk a little bit about the person who's not eating the meat. So there's the issue of the offended to try to force all others to conform to their own idiosyncrasies of behavior. And that there's a tendency, this sort of thing was happening. And we find in Romans 14 that there was an address to this. Paul specifically addressed that as well. And we're going to look at it in a second. So the offender, I guess, and we'll call the offender in this case, don't do something that might cause another person to fail or to walk away from Christ or to go against the dictates of their conscience so that they might think they're doing something immoral. Don't do that. But now to the offended. You have to sacrifice in love too. You have to have sacrifice in love too. You're just as obligated to be sacrificially loving in your responses and to not be so offended. There's the response on both sides. So go to Romans 14 and then we'll close. Here, and this is really good. Accept other believers. I love when a passage starts off like that. Accept other believers. Boy, man, if we could live by that, what about the race wars that are going on around these days? Sorry, the Bible says accept other believers. Isn't that cool? Accept other believers, but accept other believers who are weak in their faith, meaning they might think that eating meat sacrificed to an idol is wrong or immoral. And don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Don't argue with them about, see, Paul is calling for love and peace. For instance, then he gives an example. Goes right back to 1 Corinthians 8. One person believes it's all right to eat anything. Another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat vegetables only. Now we get to the vegan wars. One person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believes with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. And here's the catch. For God has accepted them both. God has accepted them both. I added both, but them is plural. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? And this passage is so freeing in my mind. As a minister, we see and you see people that do things wrong all the time and get things tore up. And a lot of folks get things right and we experience and express joy together and we're happy and all that. But there are a lot of times, and especially as a military chaplain, I saw a lot of brokenness, believe me. I saw a lot of immorality, believe me. I've seen every kind of way around the circle you can possibly imagine. But I love this right here. Verse 4. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. But there's a catch. And with the Lord's help, they will stand. They won't fall. It says, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Isn't that fabulous? You don't have to get all tore up about these things. You know, something close to might be like, some people believe that you have to be in a circle and lay hands on you to get the Holy Spirit. If that's what you believe, good for you. I don't happen to share that conclusion. I don't find that it's scriptural, but you might. Not going to argue. You might feel that there should only be hymns in church. God bless you. Doesn't make it wrong or right. you know? I was at a church one time, I won't name the denomination, but they had a funeral, and I was in uniform, but I wasn't in the service. I was supporting the family. And at the end of the service, two things were rolled out of the sanctuary. One was the casket, and another of that was a barrel of beer. And they were singing, "Roll Out the Barrel," as they were walking the casket down the aisle, out of the church. Now, I saw some of you raise your eyebrows a little bit. Right? Some might really think that's sacrilegious. Some might believe that that's just unconscionable. You can't do that. You know, I understand why. Believe me. And sometimes we're part of things that are against conventional wisdom, right? Obviously, we're not talking about things that are expressly forbidden in the Bible. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about things that are expressly allowed. We're talking about things that are gray. Now, I don't think probably if I was the minister in this church, that would happen. In fact, I'm telling you right now, it wouldn't happen. But I don't know that it's wrong, is it? And if someone else thinks it's okay and they prayed about it and they don't argue with right and wrong, because we're not talking about expressly forbidden things and expressly approved things. We're talking about areas, a matter of conscience. And you have to decide in your heart and mind what it is that God wants you to do. And then do it with your full power. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And the beauty of this passage is, and he will make him stand. God will cause you to stand one way or the other. So let all the mess go and sacrificially love one another. Isn't that beautiful? And that is the basis for our liberties. Don't let anyone tell you anything else anymore. Now we've been through this for weeks. Christian liberty, the idea of Christian liberty in Galatians, what is the expression of Christian liberty? It is sacrificial love. That's the principle that we find. And now we have the freedom in the power of the Holy Spirit to do exactly that. We have that power. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what life as a believer is. Living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what we take from the passages. And I hope this has been an enlightening series for you.